we're talking about breaking barriers. And the context is that we are very often, not always, but very often reading through the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life. We're going to focus on some work in Matthew and Mark today. If you've got a Bible, you might want to pull them open. The story that we're going to read is the entire chapter of Mark 6. I figured if Christian could do the entire book of Jonah in one message, maybe we can do a chapter together, which is great, by the way. If you missed it last week, was Youth Sunday here. Christian Twombly preached. It was outstanding. And again, that's on Grace Talk, so you can hear that. Hope to do that again before too long. So we're in Mark 6, Matthew, the very end of 13 and chapter 14. Why did Matthew write this book? This is not a trick question. Because? Just because? God told him to? What do you think, Caleb?
To proclaim that Jesus Christ is the living Messiah.
To proclaim that Jesus Christ is the living Messiah. And I think, very particularly, I just mentioned the Great Commission. Matthew was there when Jesus said, "You guys, I want you to go into all nations. And you're going to raise up disciples. You're going to raise up apprentices of me. You're going to teach people everything that I taught you. You're going to teach them what I taught you and what I taught you to do. And you're going to train them to do that. You're going to make disciples who do what I did like you have been. And you're going to baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're going to go to the ends of the earth, and I'm going to be with you at all times." And part of that process was Matthew saying, "I have an idea for making disciples. I'm going to write a book. And I'm going to hand it out." And now 2,000 years later, his book is still being read as a discipleship manual, and we're reading it today. Isn't that amazing? You write a book, you're a Jewish man in this little spot of a nation that's going to be wiped off the map practically with a Roman invasion in just a few years after he writes this. They're going to be scattered all over the planet, but we have the book today. So he wrote it. Like Caleb said, there's a specific purpose of revealing Jesus as Messiah, but he wrote it to train us. And that affects the way I'm reading it. When I read it and I see a sequence of events lined up, a story that rolls right into another story that rolls right into another story, it's like, after this happened, then we walked over here, and then the next morning we did this, and then he'll take a break and start another sequence of stories. When he does that, I pay attention to go, is there something he's wanting me to learn by the way he's strung these stories together? That's what happened here. Now, all my life, when I've read the four stories about three different groups of people that are in this section, I always just divide them up into individual stories. I've never seen a flow, but this time as I was reading, I just read together and went, wow, they're all connected, and I noticed something. I noticed that in four stories, the story of Jesus coming to his hometown, another story that feels like a non sequitur, but it isn't, the story of Herod and his thinking that, man, his murder of John is somehow coming back to haunt him with Jesus and the disciples. The story of Herod, and the story of the disciples and the feeding of the 5,000, and the stories of the disciples in that storm when Jesus walked on the water. In every case, there is some degree of a barrier to the breaking in of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God into people's lives. There's some kind of a barrier. It's more, it's less with different people. And all of it wraps around people's inability to see Jesus who he is, as who he is, fully. So I'm thinking that there's something here for me, because in the stories that I read and the way I'm going to present them to you, which is probably a little different than usual, I'm getting a message that is very relevant to my life and your life. You and I also have barriers to the inbreaking of God's kingdom in our lives. Anyone besides me? Just me. Okay, I've got a few that we can talk to. Yes, you do. If you didn't know it, you do. We are not experiencing the fullness of Jesus' kingdom in our lives, but we're experiencing a lot of it, and I think there's more for us to experience. So that's where we're going to go. You with me? You with me? Okay, so we'll start with Matthew. I'll read this section. Jesus has just finished all those parables that we were teaching before, right? And it says in Matthew's story, actually Mark's story inserts that the disciples went around And they were healing the sick, anointing many with oil, casting out demons. They were doing what Jesus sent them out to do. Jesus has been doing these parables. So now he's finished with that. A new section of Matthew and Mark starts here in Matthew 13, is where I'm reading 53. When Jesus finished these parables, he moved on from there. You can hear the storyteller. Matthew's helping us get to another section of a story. And now things are going to flow together again. Coming to his own town, his hometown. His hometown's a small town. This is, like, anyone from a small town? Does everyone in the small town know your business?
Yes.
They know where you work. You miss a day of school and everyone knows. I mean, they just talk. That's the kind of place he's from. It's a small town. He's in his small town. He began teaching the people in their synagogue and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Wow. Wait a second. Isn't this the carpenter's son? I know him. He works over at Joe's place. That's the guy that fixed my cabinets that were broken. He rebuilt them, the carpenter, and he built that guy's house. We know who this is. He's Joseph's son. Wait, isn't his mother's name Mary? Oh, yeah, Mary. Oh, remember her? Remember all that scandal about when he was born? That was only 30 years ago. Oh, yeah, we remember. Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Wait, all his sisters, they're here with us. Who the heck does he think he is talking like this? Where did he get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And Mark says, it's telling the same story, he was amazed at their lack of faith, and he phrases it, he could not do many miracles. So here we have the first place, and you all know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, right? Do you know that phrase, familiarity? You haven't heard that. Okay, there's a very common phrase in the English language, familiarity breeds contempt. What does that mean? Well, here's an example. Any parents in the house? Okay, so your kids are treating each other not as well as you would like. And you say to them, why are you treating your sister that way? You would never treat any of your friends that way. Why is that happening? Because familiarity breeds contempt. You lose respect for those with whom you're very familiar. Or parents, I've had to say this many times, you are being very disrespectful to mom and dad. Would you ever talk to your teachers this way? Well, no, there are teachers. Well, why would you teach your parents this way? Familiarity breeds contempt. That's what's happening, I believe, here. And that's one of the barriers that I'm talking about. So in your life and in friends of your lives, when you talk about God, you talk about Jesus, there's often immediate response, especially in America where we have had a Christian heritage where people want to say, do you know about Jesus? Do you know about God? Yeah, I already know all about that. I'm familiar with that topic. And I'm pretty content with the decision I made 20 years ago about that topic, and I've stopped thinking about God. And I'm very comfortable and very familiar with where I am, and they don't have the kingdom of God break in. Have you experienced that? Maybe you were there. Familiarity that breeds contempt is a barrier to receiving the fullness of the kingdom. Jesus gave us the answer, and I said it this way, honor builds a bridge. He said, without honor, a man who's around people that are familiar with him is the only place where the prophet is without honor. And I'm telling you, the simple way to break this barrier is begin to honor God, to begin to honor His Word, to begin to honor the Holy Spirit, to begin to honor His people, to begin to honor each other. Do you know if you look for gold in people, you guess what you find? If you look for the gold in anyone, you will find gold. In fact, you can probably learn something valuable from any person if you'll listen and you'll pay attention and look for gold. If you look for the dirt in people, what will you find? And it's really easy, isn't it? Because the gold's hidden, but the dirt isn't. And if you don't look for dirt in people, someone else will put it on Facebook for you so you can find it very easily. Right? That's the way we operate in our culture. To Honor is to regard with great respect. And I don't know everyone in here right now, but let me ask, just think about this. If you're someone who's been considering vaguely the things of God, broadly just out there, not giving your life to Him, is it because you think you're familiar with God and His Bible and His ways? If the Spirit of God is not active in your life, is it because you are just kind of, yeah, I know all about that. I know about that. Turn it around. If you will honor Him, something changes. Faith builds up. There's expectancy. When we regard Him and His Word and each other and the Spirit with great expectation, something happens in our hearts, and His Word breaks in, and everything changes. Simple barrier, easy to break. So, going on from there, we have this other story. I'm going to read it from Mark, and I didn't put it in your notes just for space. But in Mark 6, it's told in both Matthew 14 and Mark 6. I'm going to tell it and read it together. Got it? So you can have your Bible open if you want. King Herod heard about this. What do you hear about? This is Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, the thing that was just before, what Jesus was doing and what the disciples were doing and what has happening in his realm. For Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work with him. Others said, oh, he's Elijah, this Jesus. Still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, Herod said, this is a really strange thing to say. Oh, no, I know what this is. This is John the Baptist, whom I decapitated. He's come back from the dead. Now, here's the backstory. Herod is a very, his name is Herod Antipas, by the way. You'll see several Herods in the Bible. He's the son of Herod Agrippa, as I recall. There's four sections of authority that have been given to four children, and he's got a fourth of them. So he's a governing official in the Roman government, and he is a man who's filled with lust. And here's his story that gets to this John being beheaded. So he's wealthy, but he's weak-willed. He follows after the lusts of his heart and lets them control him. He was married, but he saw that his brother Philip had a really nice-looking woman for wife named Herodias. And he said, I tell you what, I'm going to seduce her. Seduced the wife of his brother and now is married to her. Can you imagine that? I mean, how would you feel about this guy? He would be, there'd be a lot of WikiLeaks about him. So he seduces his wife, his brother's wife. Now he's married to her. By the way, she's also the niece of another brother, so it's like double sin. When Herod heard John the Baptist, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So in the melee of all this, here's Herod. He's this leader. He's got this government. He's got wealth. He's got his brother's wife. He's listening to John the Baptist. What is John the Baptist's message? Jesus the Messiah is coming. You should turn and repent from your sins and make your heart ready for the coming kingdom. He's been listening to all this. He fears John, but he listened to him, and he's just, he's fascinated. John looks to him and says, you, sir, should not be married to your brother's wife. That is wrong. John tells it like it is. Herodias is furious. She wishes him dead. Instead of killing him, Herod puts him in prison. She wasn't able to, it says. Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Getting the picture? I mean, it's an intriguing story. Well, Herod has a party at his birthday, and he invites the government officials, heads of state, all sorts of bigwigs, right? He's having this big banquet. There's a lot of drinking going on. He's trying to impress people. There's a banquet, and there is a very interesting dance that takes place. His wife's daughter dances an erotic dance before them all in the banquet. Can you picture the picture? I don't know if she's doing a pole dance. She's doing something that's full of... I'm serious. That's what's going on here. This is a Roman party in all of its infamy. And everyone is impressed with the dance, and they're applauding, and all the men are ogling her with their eyes, going, "What a dance!" And Herod is into it too. And in his foolishness, he says to her, "Come here, what would you like? I tell you on oath in front of my guests, whatever you want, I'll give you as a gift. That was an amazing dance." He's high, he's been drinking a lot, they've been drinking a lot, the party's going on. And so she goes to her mom, and her mom goes, "My chance. Give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod goes, "Oh, snap. I didn't mean to go this far." But now he's embarrassed because he's got his guests, he's made the oath, and he gives in. Herodias gets what she wants. He executes John, brings the head of John on a platter in the middle of this party. Are you picturing this crazy story? By the way, what we're reading is not fantasy literature. The stories of Herod and Herodias are part of history outside the Bible, which is one of the things that makes the Bible so interesting. It lines up directly with the known history that we have. This is a true story that really happened. This is connected in Matthew's mind with what he just said. Herod is hearing about Jesus working miracles. He's been listening to the gospel of John about Jesus, and Jesus has come. But he is, at this point, paranoid. He's got a guilty conscience, and he can't even see Jesus for who he is. He comes up with this crazy idea, "Oh no, John's come back to haunt me. That's why there's this miraculous guy working miracles." Now, my mentor previously, years ago, the guy that planted this church, Jack Little, if some of you might remember, he used to always say, "Sin makes you stupid." And also, sin makes you paranoid. Now, listen to this. Sin will take you longer than you ever intended to be somewhere and will take you farther than you ever intended to go. If you choose, like Herod, to, in the face of truth, continue in your sin, you will be longer in it and farther in it than you ever intended. He threw a party. He was excited about a dance. He did not expect to be a murderer. You know? Somebody wanted just to have a party and get high, so they did a little drugs. They didn't anticipate that they would soon be in the car with their friends at the party robbing a store to get more money for more drugs and end up in jail. Anyone know that story? Sin will take you farther than you ever intended. "Oh, I just wanted to flirt a little bit at the office. I didn't intend to be in an adulterous affair. But I played with sin in the face of truth, and it took me too far." This is the barrier that I'm seeing to someone having Jesus before him, having the opportunity for the kingdom of God to break into his life, but he can't because he's given himself over to sin. Jonah says this, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Didn't think I'd ever get a Jonah verse in after last week. I wish Christian were here. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What a verse of Scripture. If you, my friends, choose to cling to sinful things in the face of truth that you know you've been told, don't go there. You're not being just, "I didn't have any idea. I didn't know it was wrong." You did know it was wrong. The Word of God told you, the preacher told you, your friend told you, your conscience told you, everything told you, and you went, "I'll just do a little bit more," and you got sucked in longer and farther than you ever intended. You're missing out on the grace and the kingdom of God. I'm going to read a politically incorrect verse right now, but it's in the Bible, written to a Christian church, written to a Christian church. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, who was in a culture that would be, picture the maybe the most sinful areas of San Francisco, where anything goes. Do what you want, with whomever you want, however you want. Or any other city, big city that's got a lot of stuff going on. That's what the culture's like in Corinth. Do you not know, Paul says to Christian people, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? What am I talking about? Barriers to the kingdom of God breaking into your life. Wickedness is choosing sin. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes. You need context. They had temples, pagan temples, where there was worship that involved having sex with temple prostitutes as part of the religious worship. If you didn't know that, sorry to shock you, that's just the fact. So that's what these male prostitutes that he mentions are. Nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. None of those will get to inherit the kingdom, the inbreaking of God's rule and reign. Don't be deceived, church, he says. This will be a barrier. But he says, you know what? Some of you were doing every one of those things. Some of you in this church in Corinth were doing every one of those things. Some of you here at Grace Chapel were doing some of these things. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, you were justified. What is the simple key to breaking through this barrier? Repentance. That means you change your thinking. You change your feeling. You change your actions. And you go the other way. It's very simple. If Herod had done that, the kingdom of God would have broken in. Jesus, the Messiah, was right in his country, right before him. He could have any time said, will you come and talk to me? I want to experience life. And he didn't, because he chose to give himself to his desires. If today you have anything in your life, big, small, in between, I don't care. But you know it is sin for you, and God has told you in his word. He's told you by his spirit. He's told you by your friends. Don't do that. It'll hurt you. I want to warn you today, stop it. Because it's a barrier to the fullness of life you could be having. Stop it and turn around. Because if you keep doing it, you'll go longer in it and farther in it than you ever thought. It will become like a fish hook in a fish's mouth. Fish thought it was biting into some good bait. Next thing it know, there was a hook in its mouth and it was in a boat. That's what happens to us when we choose to sin. Next story. You with me? Did it get too serious here? So it keeps right on going. He just keeps right on rolling. It seems so weird to me. Why is Herod in this story? And why do the gospel writers tell it in such detail? I think this is why Matthew wanted us to see. Look, first his homies. They don't experience the kingdom of God because they're too familiar with them. Now Herod, too much into his sin, he doesn't experience the kingdom of God. But now we get to his disciples who do experience it, just not as fully as they could. So the next breath is when the disciples heard about this, they told Jesus about it. And they go off into be alone. They have been so busy with ministry, they haven't had any time together, so they say, let's go and be by ourselves. Let's have a little time together. When they get to the place that they're going, Matthew and Luke both say, there's a crowd there, and Jesus sees them, and he has compassion on them, so he begins to teach them and begins to heal their sick. You all guys know the story. I'm going to run through it just to get to the end part that I'm after. Well, it gets to be evening. There's a lot of people there. It gets to be evening, and this is in your notice. As evening approaches, the disciples come to him and say, you know what, Jesus, why don't you send everyone home? It's late. They're hungry, and frankly, we're tired, and we're hungry too. We've had enough of these crowds. Send them off. It doesn't say that, but I'm reading that into it. Send the crowds away. They can go to the village and buy themselves some food. Jesus looks at them, and Jesus replies, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now listen. When Jesus gives you instructions, do it. And when he gives you instructions that you can't possibly fulfill, expect that he's going to do something to help you fulfill it. This wasn't their idea, feed them. This was Jesus' idea. This is Jesus. You feed them. But they are kind of dull. They don't get it. And they go, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they're not even ours. They're just little boys. One of them says, one of the accounts says, Lord, if we had 8 months of our wages, it wouldn't be enough to fill this crowd. Now, what do you make per month? Let's say you make $5,000 a month in your family. That would be kind of average in our culture. What's 8 months times $40,000? Why? Because this is a huge crowd. There are probably at least 15,000 people there. There's 5,000 people that are men that they mentioned outside of women and children. So he says, we have five breads and two fish. And Jesus says, okay, bring them to me. And he breaks the bread. He gives it to the disciples. They pass them out to this huge crowd. Everyone eats all they want. And you know the story probably. Then the disciples go around and they actually have leftovers. They get to have take home from what they started with, five fish, all 12 of them. It's amazing. They know Jesus is the Messiah. He has just raised someone from the dead. They have taken broken lives and seen them restored. People that were the most far away from anything religious are now cleaned up, living well. Their relations are getting restored. So just emotionally, people are getting better. They're in Jesus' crowd here. People are being healed of sicknesses. Lepers have been healed. They've seen this. And they didn't connect. They know this story. They know that a long time ago, in their own nation, for 40 years, God fed over 1 million people every day supernaturally with manna. And in fact, Jesus is going to tie this story in the Gospel of John to that very thing later. They've seen it. They should know. This is Jesus who said, you feed the people. This is Jesus who was there bringing the bread to the nation of Israel every day for 40 years, and they all ate and were filled. They should have understood that, but they didn't. So I'm going to tell you why you can think that more in a second as we get to the Mark telling of the next thing that happens. So now Jesus says, you know what, you guys, after they're done eating, why don't you get in a boat, go over the lake, I'll dismiss the crowd. He dismisses the crowd. They get in the lake. They go on the lake to go over. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. And as he's praying, this happens. Verse 47, Mark 6, when evening came, the boat's in the middle of the lake. He was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. You guys, if you didn't catch that, that was a miracle. He couldn't see from the land where they were. He saw supernaturally there in the middle of the lake, straining at the oars because there's a storm. Because the wind was against him. About the fourth watch of the night, he goes out to him. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's late in the night. They have been struggling. Goes out walking to them on the lake. He's walking on water. This is so cool. I mean, Michael Jackson's cool with moonwalking, right? But he's walking on water. Do you believe this? Okay, if you don't believe it, when other people ask the disciples after they read this, there's 11 guys left years later, come on, Matthew, did that really happen? And Nathan goes, yeah, I was there. It actually happened. I saw it. He was walking on the water. There were 11 eyewitnesses. That's good. This really happened. So he's walking on the water. He's about to pass him when they saw him in the lake. They thought it was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and they're terrified. Immediately he spoke to him and said, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Peter goes, in the Matthew account, if it's you, Lord, invite me to come out and walk in the water. And he gets out of the boat and walks on the water to Jesus. And then he goes, I'm going to sink. He falls down. Jesus comes, come on. Helps him up. They walk. I don't know how far they walked back into the boat. You ever wonder that? How far Peter had to walk back on the water to get back in the boat. They get in the boat. He says, it's I. Don't be discouraged. They're completely amazed. Listen to this. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. The concept here is spiritual dullness to me. They did not expect the kingdom of God to break in. But here's the good news. They were with Jesus, and it broke in anyway. They did get to experience the feeding of the multitude. They did. Peter did get to walk in the water. They did get to see Jesus calm the storm. They didn't anticipate, they didn't expect, and they didn't experience it in its fullness. But after the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, all of these guys fully walked in all this stuff regularly. As you and I can. We can expect the kingdom of God to break into our lives. We can expect lives being changed. We can expect broken people being made whole. We can expect sick people being made well. We can expect broken relationships being restored. We can expect people with the most severe social disorders being fully restored into wholeness because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you, are you in one of those three barriers? Are you so familiar with the Bible, with the church, with what you think you've seen and heard, that you're just kind of numb? Like his family? Wait, we know about this. What are you talking about? In fact, you become a cynic. You hear about miracles. You read them. You see them on the YouTube now. And you think, probably not. In fact, most people I know in the church today, Christians who read this Bible, read the stories I just read, when they see a miracle on YouTube, they're much more comfortable if they can come up with a reason to say it didn't really happen that way. And you might be that way too. You would rather believe not than believe yes. So how do you fix that? You break the barrier of spiritual dullness by exercising expectant faith, stirring up the gift of the Holy Spirit, pressing into the life of the kingdom, investing time with others who are doing it. I just did this 2 weeks ago. I was like, you know, I'm getting kind of dull. I'm getting kind of flabby spiritually. I need to exercise because I'm reading the Bible, I'm preaching, but I want to do some stuff. So I said, you know, there's a group that goes out every Wednesday morning, Inge-Marie and Jamie Weston, people from different churches. And I said, can I go with you? I just need to get some exercise. I need to go to the gym. So I go out with the people who are looking for to do the stuff of Jesus in our city. And you know what? Instantly, I met a man who I happened to know. He got off the bus at the bus depot. And I asked how he was, and he was in great pain because of some injuries. And so what did I say? The phrase I always ask you to say, may I pray for you? And you know what happened? I laid my hand on him, and the kingdom of God broke in. And I expected it to. And you know what happened? All his pain went away. All of it. He had some kind of back thing that caused things, I can't even remember the details. So we said, stand up. How's it hurt? Actually, he said, well, mostly better. I said, let's pray again. And it got all better. Because the kingdom of God, do you expect it to break through in your life? The rule and reign of God? Just Wednesday night, I was here, outside of these doors. And I saw a person that I'd heard about. So I called out to her name because I knew her name. We engaged. And I immediately thought, that person is demonized. And I thought, what a crazy thing to think of. But then I thought, the Bible. And I thought, oh, it's just you. Let's talk. And as I talked, I said, she's demonized. No, she's not. Yes, she is. No, she's just crazy, right? Demons? Those are in Africa. They're not here in America, especially not in San Diego, because it's so pretty, right? I have a witness, by the way. Michelle was with me. So I just said to the lady, could we pray over you? She said, oh, I'd love that. And as the Holy Spirit rested on her, just like it happened in Jesus' story in the synagogue, a demon began to manifest. And we cast it out. And she was freed. And in fact, I thought to myself, I think there's more. I think I'm going to keep going on this train because I think I'm hearing things right. Could we pray again? She said, yeah. I said, I kind of think there's some more. She said, okay. And I prayed again. And this time, another demon really manifested, like you see in the Bible. And I thought to myself, she knows where it is. And I said, do you know where it is? And she said, it's in my back. Later, she said, I thought that's the craziest thing that he asked me. How would I know? And then I knew it was in my back. And then I thought to myself, see, when I say I thought to myself, I'm not thinking to myself. God's talking to me. Why? Because I'm a son of God like you, and I hear the Holy Spirit like you. Only this time I'm doing something about it like we ought to be doing. So I thought to myself, this just happened 4 days ago. Is that right? Wednesday? Yeah. I thought to myself, this thing's talking to her. So I said to her, is it saying anything to you? And she said, what was it? It's telling me I'm worthless? Oh, it's telling me something's wrong with me. And I said, yeah, okay, we're going to get rid of that. And it fought a little bit, and the next thing you know, the thing left. And she felt it leave. And I felt it leave. Did you feel it leave? And then suddenly there was peace on her. And suddenly her eyes were clear. And suddenly I didn't think she had a demon anymore. How many of you are having trouble believing this? And I said, how's the pain in your back where you said it was? And she said, why, it's gone. I said, yeah. God loves you. And then we gave her some instruction about how to fill herself up with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and worship. Anyway, don't you dare let barriers keep you from the kingdom of God if you're a son or a daughter of Jesus.